Second Chronicles chapter number 20. Second Chronicles chapter number 20. When you find your place, if you would stand as we read just a few verses. Last week we preached on Jehoshaphat's response in the midst of a difficult time and how we can learn what to do in those type of situations, whether it be a difficult time or simply victory over sin or anything that we're facing in life, how we ought to face it. And today I would like to take a look at the why. And we entitled this message, it's an odd title, but it makes sense after last week. Why Jehoshaphat, why not you? Why Jehoshaphat, why not you? Why was Jehoshaphat able to do what he did and how he did it, and why not you? Why can't you do the same thing? Why can't that be the pattern of your life? And I want to look just a little bit behind the scenes. If we would title it maybe the rest of the story. Why Jehoshaphat was able to make those type of decisions in that moment and be able to do that. And we see things leading up to that moment in his life and things that he did, principles that he instilled. And we're going to start at the end of the story, and then we're going to work our way back. Second Chronicles chapter number 20, verse number 26. Now, this is after the battle that we preached about last week, and you have the three enemies that came up against each other, and two of them took out the big guy. All right, so you have two that weren't that big, and you had a bigger army, and so these two ganged up on that one, and as soon as they got done defeating this one, they turned on each other, and that's how God won that battle for them, and that's up in verses 22, 3, 4, but as we get to the end of that, and at the end of verse 25, and if I forget to mention, I want to mention it now, because it's right there in verse number 25, after the battle was over, Jehoshaphat, the casualties. Did anybody know what the casualties were for the Israelites that day? Zero. All right, because they didn't do any fighting. And then verse 25 talks about after the battle and how they went in and got the spoils. There were so many spoils, it said it took the army 3 days to get everything, and they just stopped because they didn't have anywhere else to carry everything. So basically, they took everything that they could possibly carry, and that was it. And when you've got somewhere around 1.5 million soldiers gathering loot for 3 days, that's a lot. And that was something God did for them. But verse 26, and on the fourth day, so they've been looking for, and they for 3 days going around getting all these jewels and getting rich basically overnight because of what God had done for them. After 3 days, so on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Beraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. Isn't that the wonderful benefit of great victory? Joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies, and they came to Jerusalem with psalteries, as Brother Phil Dunn says, with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. Verse 30, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. I love this phrase. For his God gave him rest round about. There's a lot of rest that you can get, whether that be from a $3,000 mattress or a $400 pillow, or $400 a night stay at a hotel, that can give some rest. But when my God gives rest, that's real rest. And God gave Jehoshaphat rest. And I know all of us in here, that's what we look for. That's what we want. We want the rest that only God can give. Because with that rest comes joy, comes peace, comes life worth living. So let's take a few moments, look at this story, and see what the Lord can give us out of the Word this morning. Brother Jenkins, if you would, pray for us, please. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when I look back at my life and I see all the different principles and lessons, life lessons that were instilled in me, many of them, most of them by my parents, some by many of you sitting in here. Some of you taught me great life lessons. And at the moment, I didn't appreciate those lessons, and I certainly didn't see all that they would entail and help me down the road. But no doubt, they were life lessons and great, and many of them godly principles or character traits that were implanted into my life as a young person. And at the moment, they were of little value to me. And not necessarily because I didn't fully appreciate them, although that's part of it. But oftentimes, it was simply because I didn't need those principles yet. I can remember as a child growing up and hearing messages about how to be a good husband, how to be a good father. And those are great things. And those are things that still stuck in my mind. I certainly don't remember him then as I do now. And they certainly am more convicted now than I was then. And I can remember as a child when somebody get up and preach on the family, I'm like, oh, yes. As long as they don't preach on disciplining kids, I'm good. Because I think dad's got that one down. No, as a kid, not just because it wasn't, but it wasn't relevant to me at the time. Now, they were principles that were starting to be instilled into my life that I need now. And there was decisions that were going to come down the road, maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 15. And in many cases, there's decisions that I have not yet even faced. And there are character principles and life lessons and biblical principles that I have been taught and hopefully have learned. And when those moments come, those principles that were instilled into my life will not guarantee that I make the right choice, but they certainly help in making that right choice. Every child that was born and raised in this church or raised in any church like this, at one point in their life or at some point, in many points in their life, they're going to be faced with decisions. And those decisions, they still have to make. It's still up to them. And there's no guarantee that they are going to make the right choice. And any of us, even still sitting here today, I can point at how many dozens of choices that have come across my way in the last 10 to 15 years since I've been out of the home. And I certainly have not made the proper decision. So we put these things into people, not because we know that they will make the right choice, but I know we want that right choice to look attractive. We want that right choice to be attainable. We want that right choice to be obvious. That doesn't mean they will make the right choice. It simply makes that right choice within reach. For instance, if I dig a hole that's 20 foot deep and I have a ladder that I throw in the bottom of that thing that's 12 foot high, what chance do I have of getting out of that hole? None. Without help. All right? So a lot of the things that we put into our lives is so that when we build and make a 20 foot hole, we put in there a 22 foot ladder so that the possibility of getting out of that hole. Now, that doesn't make me out of the hole, does it? I'm still down there. I still have to do what? Use the ladder. These principles that are instilled in our lives and these principles and young people, these character traits that you're supposed to grab a hold of, what they do is that one of these days, you're going to dig yourself into a hole. And maybe not because of a bad decision, maybe just because of life. And guess what? Our job as parents and what the Bible does for us is it puts in our life the proper tool to allow us to get victory over that particular circumstance. Whether it's a ladder that needs to be long enough or the shovel for the right tool. And that's what we see in Jehoshaphat's life. The reason that Jehoshaphat could at this moment in chapter 20 that we looked at last week make the decisions and have the abilities and the principles already within his life that he could at least have the possibility of leading the children of Israel in the right direction. And what I want to look at for just a few moments today, what a couple of those principles that we can very clearly see laid out in Scripture are. And if we take these principles, make sure that they are implemented into our life, it will not guarantee that we will make the right choice. It will not guarantee that we will always be within the will of God. But what it will do is it will equip us and give us the right tools and the capability that when the will of God is presented to us, we can actually fulfill that will because we have been properly equipped. And the Bible word that we see all through the Kings and Chronicles is prepared. We need to be prepared so that when that moment comes, when that opportunity is presented, when that will of God is placed in front of us, it's not going to take 12 years of backtracking before we can actually even participate because we neglected certain principles in our life. So if Jehoshaphat could, why not you. You know, Lot, the Bible tells us this. Somebody gave a devotion this week about Lot, how he was vexed the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, when Lot was living in Sodom. It says that he was vexed every day, day to day. His soul was vexed over the wickedness of Sodom. And you know, the thought that came to me immediately from that is this: a vexation of soul solves no problems. Lot was vexed. He was concerned. He was burdened. It bothered him. But what did it change? Nothing. Guilt over sin changes nothing. Conviction of the Holy Spirit changes nothing. A conscience that everybody in here was given at birth by our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ changes nothing. All it does, they are tools that God gives us so that we are pushed in a direction that allows for us to make the right choice. So with Lot, he was vexed. He was grieved. It made no difference at all. I wonder how often we're vexed. What difference does it make? The first thing I want to look at is found in chapter number 17. If we would go back just a few chapters, we'll look at the beginning of when Jehoshaphat was made king. And we're basically going to just walk right through his reign as king. We won't look at every detail. I wish we could. There's so many things in here. This could be a multitude series of messages. We are only allowed two, so we are going to just grab a little bit. In chapter 17, verse number 1, and Jehoshaphat, his son, talked about Asa was his father. And Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa's son, reigned in his stead, strengthened himself against Israel. Verse number 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. And then it gives why. Because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam and sought to the Lord God of his father. The first thing we see that Jehoshaphat had as a daily practice that allowed for him to make the right choice was he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about, and I do believe that this is implicated in this tense, is we're talking about a daily walk with the Lord. But that's not what's implied here. We're not talking about a daily walk with the Lord. That is necessary, and that is essential. And we talked about that last week, how that is essential to make the right choices. But we're not going to spend the time on that. We're going to look more at what he did here. In verse number 3, it says, he walked in the first ways of his father David. Now, when we talk about the first ways of his father David, this is simply dealing with faithful in those things that God commanded the kings to do. Faithful in worshiping God the way that God was to be worshiped. When we apply it to ourselves, we look at the first ways in which in Revelation, the church of Ephesus, as Brother Donald recently preached on, they were rebuked because they had left their what? First love. That means that when you get salvation, that fresh love you have for the Lord Jesus Christ, all he has done for you, and that everything is about him, you forsake that is your motive, and now your motive is other things. And so it's applying to us. Our first love would be one of those things that if we're not careful, we can abandon and find ourselves much like the kings of Israel and not like Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat challenges us, not only the first love, but what about that first doctrine that we were taught? The doctrine that somebody sat us down and taught us straight out of the Word of God. Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is reproving and instructing him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And when we look at this, we have to be careful as Christians. So often, it's easy as Christians to abandon those first things that we were taught. How that after we got saved, we were taught, first thing you got to do is you got to make sure you're baptized. And you don't have to get baptized again, so you don't have to worry about forgetting that one. But then after you get baptized, then you're taught about soul winning and tithing and being an integral part of the ministry. And then those doctrines are slowly laid one on top of another. And the challenge to us this morning is simply this. What the first ways, that means the way that God intended for a Christian to live, we have to make sure we do not abandon those things. And as we sit here, we say, well, why would I do that? I don't understand how this is even applicable to me. I'm not going to ever abandon those things. Well, what we do is we lose our passion for those things that are boring. You know, 99% of life is boring. You know, one of the problems with America today is they want every moment to be exciting. And if it isn't exciting, then why should I be doing this? I don't know about you, I don't love work. No, I don't run away from it. I don't stay in bed in the morning. I get up, I go to work. That's what we're supposed to do, but I don't love it. I'm not looking forward to tomorrow morning. How many of you men can't wait for tomorrow morning? Get up and go to work. All right? All right? Hey, I'm not saying that there's nobody like that, but that's not normal. Brother Mike's not normal. I'm just saying. No, we don't look forward to those things, but that's what life's all about, isn't it? And in the Christian life, it's much the same. Those things that we know to be true, those principles, those doctrinal principles that are not exciting, they aren't what gets us up out of our chair shouting hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I don't shout hallelujah about a lot of basic doctrine. But I do know that if I abandon that doctrine, what do? I find myself. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He said, you know what? We are going to make sure that those things that God instructed the children of Israel to do, we are going to make sure that we do not abandon those things. We're going to go to those first ways. And if we are going to find ourselves in a position like Jehoshaphat was to make the positive direction when it comes to the victory in our life and those things, the first thing we got to make sure we do, we got to make sure that the first ways, those things that God instructed us as newborn Christians, whether that was at age 5, 25, or 50, we do not abandon those things, and we make sure that those are implemented into our life. And those things that may not be exciting and will never be exciting, and you can't make them exciting, you just make sure you don't abandon them because they're not exciting. We see in verse number 6 in this under area of being seeking the Lord, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. You know, if you look at hearts being lifted up in the Bible, what does that usually mean? Pride. You know, when I first read this, I was trying to figure out, okay, is this talking about pride? But I mean, you can go to the Greek if you want, but it's pretty simple. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. You know, the heart isn't a confusing thing, isn't it? The Bible tells us very clearly what condition our heart is. It's desperately wicked. The Bible tells us in Corinthians, who can know it? That means you can't know your heart. There's only one person who can. His name's God. Jehoshaphat was so, the heart, if when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions, if you would. Our desires. You know what Jehoshaphat wasn't just following? The first thing that we looked at is that he was implementing the doctrines, the laws, the policies that God had put in. He stayed true to them. The second half is the difficult half. That was his desires, his longing, his will, his emotions. What direction were they headed? In the way of the Lord. Not just his ways, but his motives. It's a Jehoshaphat not only was following God in his ways, his motives were directed in the ways of God. How often our feet are headed towards God and our motives are way off. And I'm not here to preach on motives. That's not my place. That's only for a pastor to preach on. But I am simply saying that if we are going to stay true to where God wants to stay true, we've got to make sure our motives are constantly in check. Why am I doing this? Is my heart lifted up towards me? But I'm going this direction, or is my heart actually lifted up in the ways of the Lord? My desires, my will. You look in verse number 6 at the end of that. He took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Now, without going into great detail what that simply meant, that was simply false worship. It was lazy man's worship. And if we were to take it a step farther, it was simply worshiping God in a way that pleased you, not God. They were to go to Jerusalem and offer up sacrifices. But the high places were, we know he had done away with Baal worship. That was all done away with. But the high places were somewhere that the children of Israel could do. There was no sacrifice in the journey to Jerusalem. Because a high place was put up in all these different cities. So what people could do is they could take the lamb, they could take it to the high place, they could sacrifice it, they could worship God at the high place and not have to go through the sacrifice that it took journey all the way to Jerusalem. And so simply what they were doing is this was lazy man's worship. I'm going to appease my conscience by obeying the law of God my way. And that's what modern day religion and social clubs are today. The average individual that goes to church today, they're worshiping God in a high place. It's not the way God intended it. And they're there simply to appease their conscience, not to please their God. And that's what Jehoshaphat was being serious about this thing. He said, not only do I want to wake up, I'm getting rid of the high places. I'm getting rid of those things that are not exactly the way God was intended to be worshipped. We are going to worship God the way, the reason in America that so many people are flocking to this way of worship is simply this. We refuse to submit ourselves to anyone that's not us. So when God says, this is the way and this is the only way, I don't think I see it that way. That's what the high places were. The high places were a way of showing outward submission, but in their heart, doing your own thing. I don't know about you, but the Bible says that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The spirit is what nobody sees. And that's the type of worship God wanted. Jehoshaphat said, fine, we're going to worship God the way He's meant to be worshiped. We're going to worship Him the right way. We're not cutting corners. We're not going to make it easy on anybody. We're getting rid of the groves. We're tearing down the high places. We're getting rid of anybody that wants to worship Balaam. We are going to worship God the right way. We're not going to cut corners. We're going to make sure we are 100% fully submitted to God and His will and His way. And if we are going to have any degree of victory in our life, if we are going to have any way, have God's ear when we need Him, then the way that we worship God today has a direct result of how we will get God's attention 2 years from now. And so when we need God, and not that God doesn't deliver us in spite of ourselves so often of the time, but I wonder how many victories we have casualties because there's principles in our life that God's been waiting for us to implement. We have not implemented them. We see he was dedicated to the Lord in the way he removed fleshly worship and in the way he removed wickedness. Look, I have to read you this verse. Look at 1 Kings, chapter number 22. It's the last chapter, so if you turn to the beginning of 2 Kings, you're going to be right there. 1 Kings, chapter number 22, verse number 46. We only get like 4 or 5 verses about the life of Jehoshaphat in the Kings. The rest of it is here in chapters 17 through 20 of 2 Chronicles. But look at what it says about Jehoshaphat when it's giving the brief overview of his life. It's amazing to me what God shows is necessary to state when he's saying, all right, here's the 4 bullet points about Jehoshaphat's life. And one of those bullet points is verse 46. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. I love that. And if you want to mark it, go to it later. Chapters 15 of that, of 2 Kings, we see Asa removes the Sodomites out of the land in his day. And so we see that when a king was on board with what God wanted them to do, it actually meant we are going to stop, we're going to take account, and those people that are blatantly, obviously going in a different direction than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are going to not so kindly get them out of this country. When was the last time your kingdom, your family, your home, your life, you said anything that's going anti to the way that God wants us to go, we are going to destroy? Jehoshaphat said, you know what, Sodomites, you're not welcome in this land because this land serves God. You're gone. And I don't know about you, I know in my home, in my life, in my family, I want this to be a place, I want this kingdom to be a place where wickedness is not welcome. I want this to be a place where anything that comes up that is anti-God in name, in form, in any way, we are going to get rid of it and we're going to shove it out of there. This was a public thing. This was not private. He didn't go to them at 2 o'clock in the morning and says, hey, I don't want to embarrass you, but we need you to leave the land because you're a Sodomite. This was, these guys, we are pulling and we are dragging them out of this kingdom. And the Bible doesn't say exactly how they did it. Jehoshaphat wasn't doing this in secret. He wanted everybody to know, we deal with wickedness immediately. I wonder the people in our influence, in our kingdom, if they know that we deal with wickedness immediately and thoroughly. Next thing, not only did he sought the Lord, but he taught the law. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 17. He taught the law. This is a very simple principle, not complicated at all. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse number 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah, to Nethaneel, to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And in verse number 8, talks about all these Levites with all types of great names that he sent them with. And so he taught, he sent princes, he sent priests. Verse number 9, what do they teach? They taught in Judah. What do they teach? The book of the law of the Lord, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. In Exodus, Moses very clearly was given edict from God that it was his job to not only receive the law from God, but then to teach it to all of Israel. And we could take and go through lots of verses, of which we're not going to do that for the sake of time this morning. But it was supposed to be whoever was in charge of the children of Israel. At the time of Moses, it was Moses. And then we know what happened in Judah. Certainly didn't happen. Or in Judges, did not happen. And then we have the kings that come on. That did not. God didn't all of a sudden go, okay, and no longer is it necessary to teach my law. It was still a commandment for the leader of the children of Israel to teach the people the law. Jehoshaphat knew enough about what God had said that one of the first things he did when he became king over Judah was he said, all right, I want you, you, and you, and we want to make sure we don't just have princes. We want the priests. We want the men of God to be involved in this. So he grabbed the men of God and said, all right, what you're going to do is you're going to grab a group of men, and you're going to grab a group of men, and we're going to go to every city all over Judah, and we're going to make sure that we start teaching the law of God to the Israelites once again, because this is what God told us to do, and we're doing what God told us to do. You know what he was simply doing? This is very complicated. Obeying. You can spiritualize it if you want and talk about how it's given the gospel and all of those things are relevant. I'm for it. I'm not diminishing any of that. But just taking it at base value, exactly what Jehoshaphat was doing, you know what he was doing? He was obeying. He was simply taking something that God had delivered through his word and he was obeying it. He was reinstituting obedience in the land of Israel. Obedience to a command that God had not rescinded. You know what's going to have to take place in order for us to be in the right place? Simple obedience. Obedience to what God asked us to do. Obedience, God commands to be faithful in the house of God, I'm faithful in the house of God. God commands me to tithe, I tithe. When God commands me to go soul winning, I go soul winning. When he commands me to help the widows, I just help them. That's just what I do. That's obedience. This is along the same lines of what we were talking about on the first point. It's not exciting. It's not dramatic. It's not amazing. It's just simple obedience to what God had told us to do. And we're simply being obedient to that. There is a whole nother, go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we have to read this in this context. And then we will move along. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, at the beginning, Moses is preaching to the children of Israel, and basically he's preaching to them about obedience. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Verse number 9, only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons, and thy sons' sons. Verse number 14, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you, what? statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, is telling them, teach, so that when you're in the land, you will obey. Guess what Jehoshaphat's doing? He's in the land. They have possessed the land. They are now fulfilling the scripture that they were only talking about back in Deuteronomy. And Jehoshaphat's saying, guess what? If we seek the Lord, as we talked about first, if we want this seeking of the Lord to continue to the next generation, then we must take the law of the Lord and instruct everyone about what the law of the Lord says, so that once we are gone, the next generation will continue to do what we are doing. The importance of the law in this was not simply for obedience, but it was for the next generation. Now, sadly to say, that doesn't necessarily mean that the next generation will follow in your footsteps. But you are what? Equipping that generation with the possibility of being able to do that. You see the result. Look with me in chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles again. You see the first 6 verses where he's seeking the Lord. Verses 7 through 9, he is teaching the people. And then verse 10, what happens? What was the result? What's God's result when he sees people seeking him and teaching his word? Verse number 10, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. You know what the immediate result was? Peace. Peace. Now, there's a lot of long-term results, and we've been talking about long-term results, and that's why we're talking about this today. So we want those long-term results. But you know what? I'm glad that I have a God that he's not just about giving us benefits later, but he gives a lot of benefits now, too. And you know what Jehoshaphat experienced? He did not have to go to war for people to fear his God. You know what he had to do? Teach the law. You know what people are afraid of? They're afraid of people that do right. You know why people get upset when you won't do what they want you to do? Not because they don't like you. They're afraid. They fear. Their conscience tells them that what you're doing is good and what they're doing is bad. I wonder how much fear people feel when they're near our kingdoms. Because that kind of fear is the kind of fear that leads people to the Lord. When we are setting such an example of following God, everybody sits back and goes, oh my, that's a person to watch out for. I wonder what kind of testimony we have. Jehoshaphat did that. They feared him and it gave him peace. When a man's ways please the Lord, Proverbs tells us, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Last thing I want to look at real quickly, not only he sought the Lord, taught the law, but he brought a lowering of himself. This is my favorite part. This is the whole message right here. This is it. This is a part that encourages me. For many of you that are finer Christians than I am, this might not be as big an encouragement to you, but this blesses my heart. Jehoshaphat was a great king, but we've never mentioned that he was perfect. Chapter 19, 2 Chronicles 19, verse number 1. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. You know what the most important thing I see in Jehoshaphat's life? He learned from his lessons. Chapter number 18, 2 Chronicles 18, is the story of when Jehoshaphat and Ahab go to battle together. That's the whole fantastic story that I wish we could get into, because it's an amazing scene where they are going to go up to battle. Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab says, Jehoshaphat, will you go up with me? He says, hey, I'm as you. My guys are your guys. Let's go. But we need to call on the man of God first. 400 men of God come in and say, go up. Yeah, this will be awesome. And Jehoshaphat turns to Ahab and goes, is there actually a real man of God around here? And so they go and get Micaiah, and Micaiah comes in, and Micaiah says, okay, actually, let me tell you what happened. They were wondering in heaven how that they could get you guys to go up and fight a battle that they shouldn't fight. And so what God did, it's in the scripture, I'm not making this up, I promise. Micaiah says, what God did is somebody came up with a suggestion to put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets to tell you to go up. And about that time, the leader of these lying prophets came up and slapped Micaiah in the face. And long story short, we know what? Jehoshaphat and Ahab go up to battle. Ahab, being the stand-up guy he was, says, hey, Jehoshaphat, why don't you look like the king? That way they'll go after you. And I will dress like an ordinary guy so I can be the coward. And so Jehoshaphat, you go, yeah, no problem. No, I can do that. Like I said, Jehoshaphat wasn't perfect. All right? A lot naive. And we're not talking about an 18-year-old here. You know how old he was when he went up to battle with Ahab? 52 years old. We think, man, that when I found that out, I'm like, I don't know about you. I always thought Jehoshaphat was like 21 when that happened. You know, he's just a young kid, doesn't know any better. He's looking up to Ahab. He was an old man. Pardon, not old man. He wasn't young. So chapter 18, you got Jehoshaphat and Ahab. They go out to battle. Ahab gets killed. And an amazing thing in the middle of this Jehoshaphat in chapter 18, is he in God's will or 100% out of God's will? 100% out of God's will. He is not supposed to be with Ahab. He is not supposed to be fighting Ramoth-Gilead. Out of God's will, 100%. Well, we already looked at chapter 17, all the wonderful things he did. Chapter 18, not good at all. In a place he shouldn't be, with a person he has no business being with, fighting a battle that isn't his to fight. Everything about it that all of us can say, I have been there. You know what's an amazing thing? I have to show you this. This is God's mercy. Look at chapter 18, verse number 31. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel, which he wasn't. Therefore, they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. It's funny, my wife and I were talking about this story the other day. We were like, man, I wonder how. I mean, Jehoshaphat's in battle. The king says, I don't care what you guys do. Don't fight anybody but the king. Just go after the king. Well, they go after Jehoshaphat. He's dressed like a king. So hundreds of guys, at least hundreds, are all of a sudden, he's surrounded. He's going to die. And Jehoshaphat cries unto the Lord. And we ask the question, how did these guys know that this wasn't the king? And then I read verse 31. You know how they knew? God told them. God told the enemy, this isn't the king. They're like, oh, okay. It's a decoy, guys. Out of here. You know what God did in the midst of his mistake? Here. Let me help you out. You know what? When we make sure that we are seeking the Lord and we are putting his principles in our life and our heart honestly does want to serve God. I believe Jehoshaphat's heart wanted to serve God. I think his adjoining with Ahab was not vindictive against God in any way, shape, or form, because that's not what the Bible talks about Jehoshaphat. His desire was for God. He was seeking after the Lord. He just found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time, making a horrible decision with the wrong people, and he finds himself in trouble. God, help me! And God says, hey, that's not the guy you're looking for. Oh, okay. The infinite wisdom of God in the midst of that battle, and then a venture, just for the fun of it, not even aiming. I don't think it was his bow. I think he was probably just a regular old soldier. He's like, hey, there's a bow and an arrow. Hey, he probably had his eyes closed. Couldn't hardly even pull it all the way back and just let it go. He goes, well, that was fun. He killed the king of Israel. God took that arrow and shoved it in his back to fulfill his own word. You know what? I love that in the midst of our mistakes, if the pattern of our life is that of seeking the Lord and longing for his way, God gives us that when we make a mistake and we call unto him, all right, come on, I'll help you out. It'll be okay. I'm here for you. I know you want to do right. I know you're just a human. and you make a lot of mistakes. And this one is a big one. I mean, come on, Jehoshaphat, that was dumb. That had absolutely not an ounce of goodness in it. This was a huge mistake. But guess what? I know you still love me. I know you're seeking me. I know you're right. I know where your heart is. And I'll pull you out. Chapter 19, at the beginning of that verse, Jehu comes and rebukes Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat has a choice. What did Jehoshaphat's father do when he was rebuked? He got bitter. He got mad. And God ended up giving him a horrible disease in his feet. The last 5 years of his reign were horrible. But when Jehoshaphat was faced with rebuke, he humbled himself. And we don't have an account of him repenting. It never says what Jehoshaphat said to Jehu. It doesn't say that he fell on his knees and say, I have sinned. It has none of that. But you know what he does? You know what? This is repentance in action. Because oftentimes we see the I have sinned and go, man, that is repentance. No, not really. That's not repentance. That's being sorry for what you've done. And that's a good step. It's a needful step. That's not repentance. Repentance is going in the right direction. And that's exactly what we see in chapter 19. In the end of that verse, what do we find Jehoshaphat doing as soon as Jehu leaves? Going all over Judah saying, hey, let's go serve God. Come on, I'm serving God. Come with me. Let's go serve God. I don't know about you, but somebody who gets bitter at the man of God isn't going around telling everybody else, hey, come on, let's go serve God. He's awesome. Come on. This guy, he just delivered me in the midst of a battle when I made a mistake. This is one we're serving. Come on now. Come on, let's go. That's Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel. He's going around, and he is the one that's going down to these people and going, hey, God is worthy. Let's go. He's a good guy. Come on. We see the repentance that was evident in the life of Jehoshaphat and how God blessed him for it. Not only was he humbled in rebuke, but he learned from his lessons. Look at one last thing I want to look at. We got to take two passages. We're going to have to find both of them. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, which are already there. But then go back to 2 Kings or 1 Kings chapter 22. We already looked there once. It's the other account of Jehoshaphat and his life. We see another instance where Jehoshaphat made another mistake. For some reason, although Jehoshaphat sought the Lord, followed the Lord, his heart was to the Lord, he had extremely poor discretion when it came to friends. Because he chose to take Ahab as a friend, and Ahab had a son by the name of Ahaziah, who the Bible says was worse than Ahab. And what does Jehoshaphat do? He makes him his friend. This guy literally had no discernment when it came to friends. None. This was his Achilles heel, friendship. We don't see him making one good friend decision. Now, I'm not saying he didn't, but according to the Bible, he was horrible at making friends because he chose the wrong ones. So after the whole debacle with Ahab, you would have thought he'd learned his lesson about bad friends. But he didn't, obviously, too much. All right, we know that he repented. He was, again, instituting revival into the land of Judah. This is the last time we really see any of this type of revival taking place in the land of Israel at all, even to this day. But we see in 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20, verse number 35. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, this is right after that big battle when the Lord delivered him and all that wonderful thing, and they're praising the Lord and doing all those right things. After this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly? And he joined himself with him to make ships, to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodava of Merisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So, he makes a league with another bad king in order to build ships. So, hey, look, let's split the cost. Let's build these ships together. We'll go to Tarshish. We'll get a bunch of gold, and then we'll split the gold. That was the arrangement, all right? And so they go to do this. They build the ships, and then the prophet shows up and says, Jehoshaphat, this is a bad guy. I don't know why you're making him your friend. So guess what? God's going to judge you. And all of a sudden, his ships fall apart and they sink. So they don't fall. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 22. This is where I appreciate Jehoshaphat, who takes rebuke, and learns from it. Verse 48. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they what? Went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then, right, what does then usually mean? After, okay? So, verse 48 is simply giving us what we just read in 2 Chronicles. Then said Ahaziah the son of Ahab unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. What does Jehoshaphat say? But Jehoshaphat would not. You know what Jehoshaphat said? You cost me ships the first time. You know what Ahaziah was saying? He said, look, we don't need to make a league. We don't need to be buddies. We don't need to be partners here. Listen, I know the ships were destroyed and all that. He said, just let my servants go with your servants. Look, just let us go on your ship. Just let them go. Jehoshaphat said, no way. I'm not going this road again. You know what I love? You know what God's looking for? God's not looking for somebody that's perfect. God's not looking for somebody that's just always going to toe the line 100% and never going to make a mistake, because he knows that's not possible. He's looking for somebody who's seeking his face. He's looking for somebody who's teaching his law. And with their whole heart, they honestly want to serve God. And he's looking for somebody that when they do wrong, and somebody comes and says, you've done wrong, they simply say, I'm sorry. And they go, okay, let's start this thing again. We don't give up. We don't get mad at the messenger. We don't get ticked off because the pastor's preached on our sin again. We don't get upset because they have to come and say, hey, you can't be doing this over here. Hey, don't do that. It's going to cost the life of your child. Hey, don't do that. Don't wear that. Don't go there. Don't do that. And God's just looking for somebody to say, humbly, okay, great, no problem. I can do this. All right, let's do this. But God, I have authority. I'm a king. God's saying, I'm telling you, you're going the wrong direction. Okay, no problem. That's what God's looking for. But you know what I see, and I'm going to end with this last point, is this. Having the walk with the Lord and the steady obedience in our life is essential to having the right humility when somebody rebukes us. If we're not seeking the Lord on a daily basis, we're not teaching his law, we're not going after his will, you don't find in that person a humble heart when the rebuke comes. You see, these principles are built upon each other. And if I'm not seeking the Lord, and I'm not teaching his law, and I'm not following his word, guess what happens when the man of God confronts me about what I've done? We pull an Asa. You know why? Because we haven't prepared our heart to serve the Lord. And all throughout Jehoshaphat's life, you see, he prepared his heart to serve the Lord. He prepared his heart to serve the Lord. He prepared his heart to serve the Lord. And I just showed you how he prepared his heart to serve the Lord. So that one day when the man of God came to him, no matter his station, no matter what he has accomplished, no matter what he's done, Jehoshaphat